Ephesians. Now we come to our second point, a new material, and that is that faith is the assurance of salvation. Faith is the assurance of salvation. Now here's the thought, and I hope this sinks into your heart and mind, and it does for you what it does for me when I think this thought. We should not seek faith, we should seek Christ. Do not seek faith, seek Christ. You see, when you lower faith down again to some sort of human effort, activity, or exercise that you can sort of do, then you kind of put the emphasis on seeking faith, or seeking that exercise, or seeking that activity. That's the wrong direction. Don't look for faith, look for Christ. Don't lust for faith or quest for faith, quest for Christ. And in our efforts, in sincere efforts often to evangelize and, quote, bring as many as we can into the family of God, I'm persuaded that I certainly have been guilty, and perhaps all of us to some degree, of pushing faith. Exercise your faith. Pray the prayer again. Walk the aisle again. Whatever it may be. And you're trying to emphasize, exercise that faith. Well, we shouldn't be proclaiming Christ, announcing Christ, explaining Christ, extolling Christ, loving Christ, worshiping Christ, and challenging people to go to Christ. And not put the emphasis on faith, but put the emphasis more on Christ. Now, when I talk about faith as the assurance of salvation, I'm picking up on that little phrase where he says, by grace you've been saved, two words, through faith. Through faith. Faith is the evidence, if you will, the manifestation that you are one of God's saved ones. It is what is present that you can sense, feel, and understand that gives you the assurance, I'm one of God's saved ones. I'm one who is in God's family. So the possession of faith is the assurance that God has saved us. Or you could say it this way, in Paul's vernacular, the possession or the presence of faith assures us that we are in Christ. Remember, over and over and over again, he began with saying we're chosen in Christ. We were predestined to adoption as sons in Christ. That in verse 13 of chapter 1, we believed in time and space history in Christ. And then we're already seated in the heavenly places in Christ. It all happens in Christ. Well, how do I know, Pastor, if I'm one of those who's in Christ? Faith will be present in your heart. Faith will come alive in your life and in your heart. And we're going to explore that and look at that. And when that presence of faith is there, you can say, that is there because I'm God's child. I'm one of those who's in Christ. I belong to Him. Or that faith wouldn't be there. You put the emphasis on Christ, not on the faith, but when the faith is present, it gives you assurance. How many of us have been to seminars or conferences or heard preachers, and I'm guilty of preaching some of this, but I won't anymore, and that is, well, if you doubt your salvation, do this, this, and this. If you doubt your salvation, one guy says, if you doubt your salvation, just go nail a stake down. It's like nailing a stake down behind the barn, and you nail the stake down and say, look at that devil, I've nailed it down, I asked Jesus to save me, it's all over. Well, then Satan or the world or the flesh or some other teacher messes with your mind and they say, yeah, but when you nailed the stake down, did you mean it? Are you with me? Did you nail the stake down? Did you understand what everything that you meant when you nailed the stake down? And lo and behold, you grow in the Lord, and all of a sudden you understand more of what repentance is and more of what sin is and more of what saving faith is. And you go back and say, well, I nailed the stake down. I didn't know all that, so how do I know I'm really saved? You see what kind of endless dog chasing his tail thinking that is? And no wonder so many, I believe, good, saved, faithful children of God struggle because we pastors haven't taught you the whole truth. We've come down to psychological methods to try to give you peace of mind instead of just telling you what God's Word says. Look for the presence of faith. That's my first sub-point. I've got three here. And that is the presence of faith. Let's say that there was a blind man. And there's a surgery. I understand there's some surgeries now that can cure at least partial blindness or maybe some forms of blindness. But let's say there's a blind man and there's one surgeon who knows how to do a surgery that can restore his sight, at least partially restore his sight. And this man has never seen. And this man has always wanted to see, obviously, but more than anything, he's always wanted to see his little girls in beautiful dresses. And so this surgeon is a very benevolent surgeon, and he arranges for this man to have the surgery. He's not going to charge him anything for the surgery. And just in a gesture of love and mercy, he even buys brand new dresses for that man's little girls. He performs the surgery, and the day comes when the bandages will come off the eyes and the dresses the doctor bought are on the little girls, and they're in that hospital room or in the office visit room there. And all of a sudden, the doctor takes the bandages off the eyes, and the man, the light comes in. He's able to create an image in his mind to that miracle of sight, and the first thing he sees is those little girls in those dresses. Now listen to me. His seeing is faith. That's what faith is. He didn't do it. He didn't fix it. He didn't even buy the little dresses for his little girls. The surgeon did it all. All he did was just let it happen. But you know what? Him seeing is the assurance that the surgeon did the work. His seeing is not a work. He didn't do it. But it's the assurance the work has been done. Now, can you see that? No pun intended, by the way. But I think that's a great illustration. In fact, or look at it this way. Let's say you've had some sort of catastrophe in your life, and maybe an automobile accident, and your heart has stopped beating, and you have stopped breathing. And someone comes along, and clinically or technically, you're dead there, and they perform artificial respiration on you, and they start massaging your chest, and they start breathing into your lungs, and after a few minutes, you take that first breath on your own. Well, that breath is faith. You didn't do it. Somebody breathed the breath in you. It's just, but you can say this, that breath I breathe, this life I now have, is evidence that He performed the resuscitation on me. That's faith. It's there. We need to biblically understand what it looks like. And when we're tempted, and when Satan tells us we're not a child of God, and when those doubts come, and by the way, children of God can doubt their salvation, regardless of what any evangelist says, when that happens, you can go to the Word and look for the evidence of faith that is present in your life to give yourself assurance of salvation. In John 15:26, Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will bear witness of Me. So when the saved person lives his life, there is one within him who is bearing witness of the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Now what does that mean? That means you have placed your confidence in Jesus Christ. You're placing your trust in Him. And the only way you could put confidence or trust in Jesus Christ is if the Holy Spirit bore witness within you. So when that confidence or that faith is there, then you can know I'm one of God's. Because I didn't put that there. Natural man would not have put that there. I don't have the capacity to exercise faith. God had to put that there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 sheds some light on this. The one who believes or has faith in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The faith means I have the Holy Spirit in me, which means I'm God's child. Now don't make this one building upon the other. Don't say, well, if I believe, then I get the Holy Spirit. No, he's saying, you believe because the witness is there. Believing is there because the witness, the Holy Spirit is there, bearing witness that Jesus is who He says He is. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning His Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life and this life is in His Son. So if you're believing, now believing doesn't mean shallow intellectual assent, by the way. It means understanding intellectually the truth about Jesus and embracing with your heart and your will the truth about Jesus. And what is that truth? I'm a lost, wicked, depraved, hell-deserving, judgment-deserving sinner, but I place my confidence in Jesus and His death on the cross, that He took my judgment there, and that's my total confidence to miss judgment is what Jesus did for me on the cross. I understand that with my mind. I feel it in my heart and my emotions. And as an act of the will, I want to love Him, honor Him, and serve Him the rest of my life. That's believing. That's biblical saving faith. When that is present, how did that get present? What's the last part of that verse? Well, it says there, and the witness is this. What does the Holy Spirit do inside of you? That the life is in His Son. That the Son, trusting in Jesus, brings us eternal life. And when you have faith and confidence in the Son that brings eternal life, that very presence of that faith is assurance of salvation. So faith reveals that the witness of the Holy Spirit is within us. And the witness of the Holy Spirit is there creating that faith. So that's what you need to be looking for. Not, did I do this? Did I mean it? Did I understand it? That is Christ. Now, there are weak days, folks, and there are days when you wonder if you have faith, and there are days when you wonder if it's all real. I'm talking about over the pattern of time, you look for the presence of that confidence in Jesus Christ. And there should be a time, if you were younger, it may be more difficult to discern, but you should be able to look back and say, somewhere in this season of time, some of you know the exact day and time, that's wonderful. Many truly saved people don't know the exact day and time, and we should not tell them they have to know the exact day and time. It may have happened at an exact time, but the realization and comprehension of it all may not have occurred at the exact time. Even in my own experience, there's a season of time when I was becoming aware of my lostness and my guilt and my condemnation, and I started becoming aware of Christ and that He was my only hope of salvation. And I know during that season of time there was a new change in my life where my confidence, my trust, my loyalty, my honoring of Christ, it became real. That faith was present. So the presence of faith. Now there's something else I want us to look at that assures us that we are a child of God, and that's what I call the Amen of faith. The Amen of faith. Romans chapter 8 verse 16 is a wonderful and powerful verse of Scripture. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now I have misunderstood this verse my entire Christian life until this week. My whole entire Christian life, I really didn't understand how that worked. And since I didn't understand how that worked, I always chased other things to assure myself of my salvation. Here's what I basically thought that was saying. I thought that was saying, the Holy Spirit is witnessing to my spirit, telling my spirit I'm a child of God. That's not really what that's saying at all. What that's saying is, the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit, not to. With my spirit. Here's what that means. It means they're both bearing witness together. They're both in agreement together. That's what the Greek word there for bearing witness means. Now here's what it means. What the Holy Spirit says, my new reborn spirit says, Amen. Are you with me? When the preacher's preaching the Word of God and the Holy Spirit takes the truth of the Word of God that may be repulsive to the natural man, there's something inside of me that says, Amen, that's right. Are you with me? That co-bearing witness. There's something in me that says, that's right. And you know what? That's why I bow my head in the church service and say, oh dear God, I repent. I want to get right in that area. Because there's one inside of me that says the amen to what God says. And that is during your quiet time, that starts happening. Have you ever just had your quiet time just sort of jumps out at you? Just sort of grabs. And I'm not talking about every single time. I'm not talking about every time you sit in church. But as a pattern, there's that amen pattern to the truth of God. What God's Holy Spirit says, I just say amen to it. Now don't try to work this up. This just happens. That was placed in you. And it sort of surprises you at times because you say, you know, I used to wouldn't do that. I used to would rebel against that thought. I would resist that teaching. I wouldn't like what he just said. But now there's something in me that says, amen, that's right. That's right. It's the amen, and that is affirming to you, that is an assurance to you that you are God's child. When that new spirit nature gladly agrees with the Holy Spirit, and particularly the Holy Spirit's revelation of Jesus. Let me ask you something. As we have dived into Ephesians, have we not learned riches about God and about His Son Jesus Christ that we had not thought about before? Haven't we? Amen? As I proclaim those truths, even though it was maybe strange or different than what you'd heard before, this little flesh in a box Jesus that we've sort of defined and we're all comfortable with through the years as we begin to teach about the glories of sovereignty and choosing and predestining and all that Jesus is and all that He does, it kind of stretched our thinking, but something inside of you said, amen, that's right. I bear witness, that's what God's Word says, and I agree with that. That pattern, the amen of the Holy Spirit, is what God has given you to assure you that you're a child of God. Is that not exactly what He says? The Spirit bears witness with, alongside with, together with my spirit, to let me know I'm one of God's children. So don't go chase around in your mind, did I pray the prayer? Did I pray it right? Did I mean what I prayed? Did I understand what I prayed? Did I walk the aisle? Da-da-da-da-da-da. Satan will kill you with that stuff. Look for these present evidences within your life today, this week, last month, the last 6 months. So this activity within the heart is the only true assurance of salvation. On the other side of the coin, there are lost church members who, because they have been taught a shallow doctrine on this, have said the prayer and have walked the aisle and jumped through the hoops, and they're good folks and they're in church, but they're trusting in something other than Christ. They're trusting in their faith exercise, which is truly just trusting their work, stuff they did, instead of confident trust in Christ. So in other words, we're not trusting the works of Jewish legalism. Paul was attacking that very thing because that was infecting the Ephesian church. First of all, the presence of faith and that amen of faith that's living and working within us. This bearing witness activity is the faith that was given to us as a free gift at regeneration. So the question is, and here we come down to verse 9, is there anything a saved person can claim, or is there anything a saved person can hold to that he did that made him saved? Is there anything a saved person can hold to or claim, I did that, I'm saved? The answer is no. Now listen, there are a number of things you can say that I do. There are a number of things you can say that I now feel. The number of perspectives or values or convictions that you now hold that are evidences that you have been saved, but those things are not the things that got you saved. There's a huge difference between the two. And what we need to be in the business of doing is sitting down with one another and opening the Word of God and examining what the biblical text says saving faith looks like, feels like, and acts like, and seeking God on our faces. God, is this in my life? And I promise you, God will tell you, yes or no. And once you get assurance that way, all of hell won't be able to take it away from you again. Well, look at verse 9 then. Not as a result of works so that no one may boast. That's the point. We are stripped of all boasting. There is no grounds for boasting when it's all of grace. And when the faith whereby we realize our salvation itself is a free gift from God. Here's a couple of cross references for us. Romans chapter 4 verses 2 and 3. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Romans 3, 26 and 27. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Works? No. The law of faith. The birthed faith that comes up in the heart is the new law of how a man gets to heaven. And when that birthing of faith and that presence of faith is there, that can give you assurance that you're heaven-bound, you're God's child. So what is the key truth? The key truth, we are saved, listen, not by faith, but by the object of faith. Now that's something that we have so missed in our churches. Here's what I mean by that. The evangelist preaches, the preacher preaches, come down the aisle and receive Jesus. Now in effect, what are we saying if we don't explain? In effect, when you say, come down the aisle and receive Jesus, what are you saying? If you do this faith activity, you get in. So where's the emphasis? The emphasis is on the faith or the activity. Not on Christ. Folks, we don't get saved by faith, we get saved by Christ. Are you hearing me? Faith is the evidence that I am one of Christ. You won't get to heaven and say, Jesus, I'm glad I'm here. I'm so wise, I put faith in you. No. Jesus, I'm glad I'm here. Thank you that you saved me and birthed faith in me to trust you, believe on you, follow you, honor you, and trust your word all my living days. We're not saved by faith in the truest sense. Now, in a figure of speech, we can say that, and it's not heresy. But in the final analysis, we're not saved by faith. We're saved by the object of faith. It is not your faith that saves you. It is the object faith assures you of your salvation. Now, done what God requires. It's because It's all of grace and it's all a free gift. And they know, now listen, they know there is no place for boasting. No place for saying that I am responsible for getting myself to heaven. There will be no boasting before God. Now, the third thing I want us to look at here, and that is understanding what this active abiding faith looks like. Okay, Pastor, the presence of faith, if that's there, that means I'm a child of God. The amen of faith, that thing that comes, that's in me, that just amens the truth of God, that's there, and I sense that. But what does this abiding faith, this abiding trust in God, what might it look like? How can I examine myself like the Bible text says, examine yourselves, test yourself to see if you're in the faith? What would that look like? I want to take a little time and share with you what one of the Puritan fathers did. This is by Thomas Boston, and he wrote this about himself. He examined himself as a Puritan pastor. You talk about guys that were meticulously committed to the Word. The Puritans were, and that's why they're so referenced and loved by Bible believers today. And so here's what I want to do. I want to give you Thomas Boston's evidences of spiritual life, or you could say evidences of saving that faith is in me, saving faith abides in me. And I want you to check yourself out as I check myself out. Now, when I went through this, it gave me joy and assurance. And I think as we go through this together to help give you joy and assurance, number one, and first thing Thomas Boston said was, he says, I'm seeing and understanding things I could not see and understand before. Think about that. As I look back before my conversion, and I think about what did I see and understand about God, and I look back since that time, and that gives me assurance that I have saving faith. I'm seeing and understanding things of God that I didn't see and understand before. He has some sub-points under that. He says, I now see the darkness of my heart. Do you increasingly, as time goes on and you study the Word and you're in the preaching of the Word, see the darkness and depravity of your old heart? He says, secondly, another sub-point, I see my ever-present lust to disobey. Are you deeply aware of an ever-present lust to disobey God? He said, I see it just, it's uglier to me now than it ever was. And Thomas Boston says, and there's a lot of scriptures support these, that's an evidence I'm in the faith. Secondly, he says, I see Christ as precious, lovely, and greatest of all, and I would be willing to lose all for Him. He's not saying that that was instantaneous there the day he was saved. He's saying as I'm growing as a Christian, that's what I'm seeing developing in my heart, that Christ is more precious, Christ is more lovely, Christ is more great than I ever imagined. And I'm more willing today than ever to lose all to honor Him. Number three, I see my total and desperate need for Christ. I seek for Him. Number four, I'm beginning to trust Christ in times of need and trouble. Have you noticed when you're a young Christian and you get in a time of crisis, you quickly run back to the flesh methods of dealing with crisis? But as you grow as a Christian, you begin to run to Jesus, and your trust in Him in the crisis is greater than it was before. That's an evidence here in the faith, according to Thomas Boston. Well, I like this one here. A fifth evidence, he says, is the Spirit helps me in prayer. I start my prayer cold, but I end with life, joy, and peace. Has that ever happened to you? It just gets warmed up. As I had that type of, he said, that's an evidence saving faith is in me. I'm a child of God. Number six, the sixth thing, he says, my sins are a burden to me. I loathe them. They make me sick. The longer I know the Lord, the more I loathe my sinfulness. Number seven, there is kindled a flame of love for Christ within me. Number eight, I have a love for His Word that I did not have before. Even His commands that my flesh resist, I love. Does that ring a bell to you? The things in the Word that my flesh repels, but there's a part of me that loves it. Because I love my Lord. I love the people of God, those who truly know Him and honor Him. I rejoice when the work of God thrives. Does it bless your heart? God's been saving meeting in senior adult men here real regularly, something I don't know that we've ever seen like this before. Does that bless your heart? Rejoice when I see God doing those kind of works. 11, I love the ordinances of the church. I love the beauty and the glory of baptism and what it shows forth. And I love the beauty and the sweetness and the oneness of the Lord's Supper, the communion we take together. Number 12, I deeply desire to be clothed in His righteousness and stripped of my own. There's a part of me that yearns, God, when will I get up rid of this flesh package and have my new body that won't have any desire or passion to sin and rebel? 13, during times of trial and hardship, I am blessed in drawing especially close to Christ. I find that when it's a really tough situation, somehow I get closer to Jesus, and the pain of that situation actually can be a blessing because of His nearness. He said, that's evidence that I'm a child of God, I'm in the faith. 14, there is a sickening in my spirit and a righteous hatred of those who are hypocrites and give feigned obedience to God. It sickens me to see those who don't love God but act like they do. He said, that's an evidence I'm a true child of God. Number 15, I know Christ better today than I did before. He's just saying overall growth is an evidence that you're in the faith. Number 16, I love Christ more than before. 17, I have grown in faith. I trust Him more than I did before. 18, I'm more watchful over my heart than I was before. 19, I have more contempt for the world than I did before. I think that means before conversion, but also as a growth pattern, you're seeing that increase in your life. And then 20, I realize my inadequacy and my need of Christ as my Lord and God more than before. Now, if you came to me and said, Pastor, I'm struggling with whether or not I'm saved, that's what we'll go over. Plus, we'll look in depth at the words. I'm not going to take you to the circus of works. I'm going to take you to the Word of God and examine, is that there? And is it growing? And is it real? So instead of us believing that we've done the proper work, or we've done the proper ritual, or we've gone through the proper motions, which again, now listen, if that is true, if to any extent again, you did something that completed the deal, completed the contract, as some might say, and you're trusting that for salvation, then to some extent, God is in debt to you. God owes you salvation because He made up the contract, He did His part, you did your part. If that's your thinking, then in some sense, God is in debt to us. But if not, then we just simply say, there is a new thing inside of me. It is called faith. It abides in me. The amen is there. The fruit and the evidence is there. And it's all of grace. And it's all the gift of God. And we are debtors to God. And we are debtors to God's love toward us. Do you remember Robert Robinson? He lived in 1735 and died in 1790. And you should remember him because you're in debt to him. Robert Robinson was a teenage thug in the streets of London. He ran with a gang in London and rebelled and was always in crime and in trouble. And one night an evangelist was in town and he and his gang went to the evangelistic campaign just to scoff and deride the evangelist. You know who the evangelist was? The great George Whitefield. The man that literally shook two continents preaching these very doctrines, the doctrines of grace, evangelizing those continents. And God was giving great fruit to his work. Well, Robert Robinson went to that evangelistic meeting and instead of scoffing and deriding Whitefield, he was gloriously converted and became a pastor himself, a Baptist pastor, and wrote a hymn. That hymn's called, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Remember that hymn? Here I raise mine Ebenezer. That's a monument to the gift of God or to the glory and work of God. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Here it is. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Jesus sought me when? After I believed? No, he sought me when a stranger. See, these doctrines are not new, and they're not new to Baptists. They're old, and they're Baptists. Then he says it in verse 3, oh, to grace how great a debtor! Daily I'm constrained to thee. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Robinson is saying, I myself will wander and leave, but God, you take the goodness that you have told me and bind me to you. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's the way we are in our flesh, even if we're saved. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy corpse above. Faith is the assurance of salvation. Are you aware of the presence of faith in your life? Have you experienced the amen of faith in your life? Have you understood what active abiding faith looks like and you've identified it present in your life? If not, here's my advice to you. Get along with God. Get on your face and say, God, I want to know I'm your child. God, I want to know I'm saved. God, I want to know I'm born again. And God, I'm not leaving until you give me that assurance. Because if I can talk you into some sort of mental gymnastics and all this stuff in your mind, then somebody wiser or craftier can talk you out of it. But when God does it in your heart, you're sealed forever and ever and ever.
The preceding message comes from the expository preaching ministry of Senior Pastor Teacher Dr. Jeff Knobletz. For more information or other materials that are available, contact Anchored in Truth Ministries at www.anchoredintruth.org or call us toll-free at 1-800-565-PRAY.